want nothing more than to be instruments in your hands. Men and women that have the hope of heaven. Christians that have the joy of the Lord as our strength. And God, we may be in a difficult place. We may be discouraged ourselves. But Lord, we can still be a blessing to others. We can still give encouragement to others around us because of the hope that we have in our hearts. And so God, I pray right now that the Holy Spirit would fill this place, that your presence would be so evident, that your power would be displayed, and that your word would be declared. And I pray for all of us, Lord, that we would hear the things that we are going to read, that we're going to hear. Lord, even for myself, that I would hear this message and take it to heart. That we would, in the days ahead, apply these principles, be reminded of these things, that we can be a blessing to others, and that we can encourage others to continue to fight the good fight, to run the race, to receive the prize. God, I thank you for each and every person here this morning. You know them intimately and personally. You have called them here to this place for this time, for this purpose. I pray that they would receive this message and that they would leave here transformed, renewed, and encouraged to continue until you return. To you be the glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Charles Swindoll, in his book, Growing Deep in the Christian Life, tells a story about a man getting ready to make an around-the-world voyage in his homemade boat. Without exception, everyone on the pier was vocally pessimistic. Everyone was telling him everything that could go possibly wrong. The sun will broil you. You won't have enough food. The boat of yours won't withstand any storms. You'll never make it. People just kept giving him this discouragement. Have you ever been in that place? When you felt something that you felt moved to do or something that you wanted to endeavor into and everybody around you, that'll never work. What do you think? You're crazy. We've all been in that place. Well, there was a man standing nearby and he heard these discouraging words and decided instead to offer some words of encouragement. As the little boat began pulling away from the shore, he went to the end of the pier and began waving his arms wildly and shouted, "Bon voyage! You're really something! We're with you! We're proud of you! Good luck, brother!" Isn't that what we all want to have in our lives? Isn't that the kind of person you want around you in this life, this lifeboat that we're in? As we journey through our walk with God, as we journey through the work of God, we want people to encourage us. We want people to say, "You can do it. I'm behind you. I believe in you." I can remember when I first actually decided to come to this area to start a church. I got to tell you, I was very discouraged by the other Calvary Chapel pastors and believers in this area. I've got a lot of discouragement. I got a lot of reasons why not to come to this area. I got a lot of excuses. Why are you coming? Does God really call you? And began to just overwhelm me with discouragement. But there was one pastor, not a Calvary Chapel pastor, it was another pastor in this town of Brentwood that I actually had contact with, and I spoke to him, and he was the most encouraging pastor of all of them, outside of the body of Calvary Chapel. He looked at me and said, "Rob, you come here, you start teaching the Word of God. We need more churches in this area, because if every single person in this area was saved, there wouldn't be enough churches to fill them." Because that's what I kept hearing. There's so many churches here. Why do we need another church? And I, as a young pastor feeling the call of God, just stood there and said, "I don't know. All I know is that God has called me, and I want to be obedient to God." And I think of that, those early texts, I think it was, Gamaliel, he said, "If this is of God, it will succeed. If it's of man, it will fail." And I was there. Hey, if it fails, it's me. But if it succeeds, it's God. 18 years later, we're still here. God still continues to be faithful. How discouraged I would be of knowing the people that my ministry, God's ministry here at Calvary Chapel Brentwood, has touched, had I gotten discouraged and said, "I'm not doing it." How many of us in this room have had a dream, have had a hope, have had something that God has told us, only to be discouraged by people around us and never fulfill God's purpose? Listen, we need people around us to encourage each other. Now, I'm not saying be a yes man. I'm not saying everything that you hear somebody do, "Oh yeah, go do it. Oh, well, they're going to fail." No. You be discerning. You give wisdom. You give instruction, but encourage. Maybe there's someone in here this morning that has something deep down in their heart that they feel God has called them to do, but they're scared to death to do it. I always say, that's a great place to be. Because if you're overly confident, listen, you'll set God aside real quickly. But when you're uncertain, you're going to rely on God every step of the way. And that is so important. That is so important. There are many discouragers in life, but few encouragers. Maybe you've experienced this in your life. I'm going to talk about my dad, because my dad wasn't a discourager. I've shared this story before, but whenever my mother wanted to do something, the first thing my father would ever say is,
no.
No. Bob, can we go to Walmart? No. Bob, can we go to Kmart? No. Can we go to the park? No. And it used to drive my mother crazy. Yeah, and your wife too. Used to drive my mom crazy. And after, I don't really know how many years that I heard this very same thing going over and over, I looked at my mother and I said, Mom, don't you know by now, after all these years, he's always going to say no, but then he's going to let you do it. Why do you get discouraged? Right? It's like, don't let people discourage you. Be confident. Be assured of what God's called you. There are more discouragers in life than encouragers. People are better at discouraging others than encouraging others. A 3-year study found that most school teachers, 75% were negative and critical in dealing with their students. 75%. It's amazing we get anything out of this system, right? A study also indicated that it takes 4 positive comments to offset the effect of 1 negative comment. 4. We need more encouragement in this world, don't we? We need more encouragement, and we need to be the people that are influenced to encourage, that we would start out by encouraging someone and lifting them up and coming alongside them and supporting them. As we go to Acts chapter 13 and verse 13, this is exactly what I see the Apostle Paul do. Read with me, and we're going to try and finish this chapter, but you know me, probably never get past 13. Verse 13 in chapter 13 says, Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Now give me your attention here. We're talking about the influence of encouragement. I'm going to give you a bunch of things. I'm going to put them up here so you can see them. The first thing I want you to see is this. You are influential when you look for people to bless. When you actively look for someone to bless. It's something that I like to pray about almost every day, but mostly on Sundays. Lord, help me to bless someone. Help me to see someone that needs to be blessed. To be active in our blessing. Notice it says here, when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue. Paul and his party are determined to go and share the gospel. They've been called by God to go out and share the gospel. They've been called to go and teach the life of Jesus. And so they're out there and they're looking for people to bless. When was the last time you actively looked for someone to bless? A spouse, a child, a parent, a coworker, a neighbor, a stranger? Someone that maybe God shows you on a repeated basis that you don't even know who it is. Maybe God's trying to put this person in your life so that you will bless them. So that you'll take time to find out more about them. Listen, we all want to be blessed by God. But I think we need to be active in willingly looking for people to bless. If you've known my wife for more than 5 minutes, you know that she loves to bless people. It's a blessing to her to bless others, to send a card, to send a note, to send a gift. She's gifted in that area. Don't thank me, thank the Lord, because he's the one that did it in her. It's a natural thing for her to do. It actually blows my mind. With a lot of her clients, she does the very same thing. In fact, I think it was towards the end of last year, One of her clients said to her, "I'm your favorite client, aren't I?" Well, no, all my clients are my favorite. Because she treats them so personally, they all think I must be her favorite. When in reality, I'm her favorite, so. But I don't tell them. But she's good at that. And we can glean from that. And many of us have received blessings from her. And honestly, I feel like I've gleaned some of that from her over the years I've been married to her. Because when someone in this room or someone that I come in contact with says to me, "Man, I have need of this," or "I want this," or "I don't have that," immediately I want to make that, I want to meet that need. I love that, that it's knit into me that I want to meet that need. Now, I sometimes have to hold myself back because I don't want to enable anyone. We just don't bless people for no reason. We definitely need to be Spirit-led. But when those needs come, am I ready? Yes, I want to be ready to meet that need. So really, it is a desire to look for people to bless. Because when you are a blessing, you bless the Lord, right? Anything we do to someone else is because of what God has done for us. And when we bless someone, we can easily say, "This is because the Lord has done this in my life." We have an opportunity, an open door to show someone that we are a child of God. I believe unbelievers can be nice and can do nice things for people. But as believers, we have the added opportunity to say, "I'm doing this in the name of Jesus. I'm doing this because of the grace of God. I'm doing this because my life has been so blessed and so transformed that I have to do this." I don't know if I put it in here. Yes, I did. Praise God. What did Jesus say? This is in Acts chapter 20. We'll get there. "And remember these words of the Lord Jesus that he said, 'It is more blessed to give than receive.'" Do you believe this? If we really do believe this, it's more blessed to give than receive, wouldn't you think we'd be more giving? If Jesus himself said, "You will be more blessed if you give than if you receive anything," I would say we should be givers. We should be abundant givers. We should go out of our ways to give. It is looking for those opportunities to bless someone. Because you've seen it. You've probably experienced it in your own life in some way or another. When you bless someone else, you too are blessed, aren't you? You too are blessed. When you do something nice for someone, it gives you that feeling, that sense. And I believe it is the sense of the Spirit of God. Because he is so giving to us. He loves to give gifts to his children. He loves to bless your life. He enjoys seeing pleasure in your heart. And when you are a giver, I believe that you're experiencing the heart of God. I think we should be doing this more. And when I say give, I'm not saying money. I'm not saying money. I'm saying just be generous with the things that God has given to you. Maybe it is money, but maybe it is stuff. Maybe it is time. Maybe it is just awareness of the things that are around you. Find those opportunities to bless someone else. Find them. As a side note, I need you all to notice something here, because there's a transition that happens in the book of Acts in this verse 13. Notice it says, "Now when Paul and his party," up until this point in the book of Acts, since Paul has become the Apostle Paul, it has always been Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Paul. Now it's transitioned to Paul and his party. From now on in the book of Acts, it'll be Paul and Barnabas. Paul steps into the spotlight. Paul steps into center stage because God is going to begin to use the Apostle Paul in a powerful way. Because the Apostle Paul, what? He's going to write almost the entire New Testament. And so God is, in this verse, moving him into the spotlight. Other thing we see, it says in the end of verse 13, "And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." The second thing I want us to realize, you are influential when you believe the best in people. I think this is key in the believer, in a life of a believer, to believe the best in people. We get so skeptical. We see people let us down. We see people disappoint us. We see people fail us. And it's so hard to believe the best in people. My wife will tell you, I believe the best in everybody. Almost to a fault. Almost to a fault. She'll be like, "Yeah, that person's not good." I'm like, come on. They're nice. There's something about them I don't like. I'm not giving out any names. Just kidding. But they believe the best in people. To see people and to go, mm. Have you seen that Geico commercial with Pinocchio? You have potential. You know, his nose gets real. It's like, we all need to know that we have potential. Believe the best in people. Now listen, John, for whatever reason, and we could talk all the rest of this message, why John Mark decided to leave Paul and Barnabas. It could be the very fact that Paul is now stepping in the spotlight and his uncle Barnabas is now being brought into the background. But for whatever reason, John steps away. We will see later on in the book of Acts and even in the other letters that Mark comes back into Paul's life. In fact, it says here in 2 Timothy 4:11, only Luke is with me, get Mark, this is John Mark, and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in ministry. At this particular time, and we'll see it in the next few chapters, Paul says, listen, I don't want anything to do with John Mark. He abandoned us. He walked away from the ministry. But Paul comes around. He comes around because he believed the best in Mark. Maybe God convicted his heart. And that's where we need to stay in our walks with God, that our hearts are going to be convicted when we cast judgment on other people, when we look down at other people. You never know. I'm thankful that people didn't look at my life and say, you're not going to be anything. They just set you aside. I'm glad there were people that believed in me because that's what got me through my tough seasons in life. And that's what's going to get you through your tough seasons. That's what's going to get others through their tough seasons if we believe in them. Bring encouragement, bring correction, bring instruction. But to think the best in people. Again, I'll put it back up there so you see it. Or maybe I won't. There we go. Believe the best in people. Maybe there's someone in your life right now that you just have written off. You say, I don't want to be wasting my time with that person anymore. I would encourage you, bring that person to the Lord in your mind, in your prayers. Say, Lord, I've given up on this person. I've abandoned this person, but is there something there? Is there something you want me to do? Because I believe God puts people in our lives to teach us and to show us, and that we need to have faith to believe in other people. How do you know that you're not that one person to speak life into that person's life and change them? Complete. Paul changed. His heart changed towards John Mark. John Mark certainly changed. He wanted to be a missionary. Maybe he was scared. Maybe he got overwhelmed. Maybe he didn't like the fact that all of a sudden salvation is coming to the Gentiles. Who knows what it was? But something in Mark said, I'm out. Bring people to the Lord. Pray for them. See that God doesn't work in you so that you'll have the best intentions for other people. It's so, so important. And this reminds us in this book of Acts, when we read our Bibles and we see these men and women of the Bible, that they're not always superheroes. They make mistakes, right? They fail. And I'm thankful for that because I fail in my life and you fail in your life. But God still loves us and still God still wants to use us. So to me, it's encouraging to see people fail in the Bible because I identify with those people. You know, those perfect people in the Bible. Was there one or two of them? Can you imagine if we only had Jesus as our example? We'd never achieve that. That's our goal. That's our target. But we would never achieve it if that was our only. But we know there's people in the Bible that act like us and respond like us. Don't forget this. People make mistakes, but people can change. People can change. Now, maybe there's someone in your life that's made a lot of mistakes. And they make mistake after mistake after mistake after mistake. At some point, you feel like, I can't do it anymore. Keep your heart tender. But what is that verse that says? Be gentle as a dove, wise as a serpent. Thank you, brother. Gentle as a dove, but wise as a serpent. So sometimes there is that. Sometimes you got to give someone over to the Lord and say, Lord, you teach them. But let's make sure that when God does teach them, we're receiving, we're open hearted, we're loving. But be very careful. Be very careful. Number three, I know we're going through these quickly, but when you say what people need to hear, You're influential when you say what people need to hear. Read with me. Let's move on here. Verse 15. Okay, verse 14, they were sat down, Paul and Barnabas and their company sat down on the Sabbath day. Verse 15, and after reading the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, "Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Then Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, "Men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. Now for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. After that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet." Pause right there. Now, Paul has this amazing opportunity. And this is why I say what people need to hear. As Paul and Barnabas and his party are standing there and they're listening to the reading of the law and they're reading the reading of the prophets, they have this opportunity. This was typical in those days. If there was a reading and a teaching and there was someone there with some intelligence or from education, they would invite that person to come up and speak. Paul sees it as a golden opportunity. A great reminder for all of us that you never know when God's opportunity is for you to speak. Be sure to be ready. Be sure to be ready. When God wants to use you, someone might come to you and ask you a question. You need to be ready. And Paul seizes this opportunity and he steps in and he begins to speak. And I love the fact that he says in verse 16, "Men of Israel," those are the Jews, "and you who fear God." You who fear God are those Gentiles that believe in God. They haven't become Jews, but they believe in God. They fear God. So he's speaking to them directly. It's saying, "I'm talking to you." Notice what he says. "The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt." He begins from the very beginning of how God is in control. God is in control. God is at work. God is always in control. Amen? Amen? Always. Always in control. When your finances are too slim, God's in control. When you're dealing with some physical ailment, some difficulty in your life, God's in control. When I found out I had cancer, I don't know why I said it like that. When I found out I had cancer, I knew God was in control. There was a peace in my life that I didn't understand. And I knew God was in control. Because God is always in control. And Paul's message, well, what they needed to hear is that God is in control. And what all of us in this room need to hear is God is in control. Do you see how many times Paul says it? I'm going to say it with some emphasis. "The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it." Verse 18, "he put up with their ways." Verse 19, "he had destroyed seven nations. He distributed their land." Verse 20, "he gave them judges." Notice who Paul is speaking about. God being in control of Israel's history. We don't know what text was read. But whatever text was read, Paul was going to say, "I'm going to start from the foundations." God was in control. And he's going to preach Jesus. He's going to take them through their history lessons and show them how God was in control of these things. It's a beautiful picture. But don't miss this. I kind of jumped ahead of it. At the end of verse 15, notice what it says. It says, "Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people." That word exhortation, maybe some of your Bibles, is the word encouragement. Listen, I believe there's a place for fire and brimstone. I believe there's a place for preaching the truth of dealing with sin and pleading the blood of Christ over the wickedness that's in our lives and getting right with God. There's a place for that. There's a place for strong preaching and bringing that condemnation because we need to correct ourselves. Amen? But there has to in my heart always has to be a word of encouragement that comes out. I want to hear the truth. I want to know how I'm wrong. I want to know how I'm living against God. I want to know how I'm going in the wrong direction. But sure enough, at the end, you better tell me what I need to do to get right, or I'm going to walk out of here discouraged. And there's nothing more than I want is to encourage every single person in this room to leave this place and to be used by God and equipped by God to bring encouragement to someone else. That is what we need. We need people encouraging other believers. We need that. Just this morning, I had an opportunity to talk with one of the brothers of some things that were going on in the church. And I just said, you know what? I disagreed with you a few months ago, but now I agree with you. I agree with what you said. We're going to take your instruction. It was just encouragement for me to come back and say, you were right, to write that, to correct that. There's those times that people, we just need to be encouraged. Otherwise, these things just kind of linger out there. Oh, they're thinking this of me, and oh, that's the way they think about me. No, deal with it. Deal with it. Word of encouragement. I couldn't get away from that. This word of encouragement. People need to hear today words of encouragement. I want you to think about someone in your life that you see and you, man, they're always down, they're always negative, they're always upset, there's always a problem. Those ones that you probably don't even want to go near. I would say take that person in your time of prayer and say, God, help me to encourage them. Help me to change their thinking. There's nothing more pleasing in my life than to take someone that's so discouraged and to spend some time with them and at the end find them encouraged. Many times when I'm in counseling with people, they bring me their problems, their woe is me, and this is happening, and nothing's right. But after an hour, we've talked about God, we've shared scriptures, we've encouraged each other, and at the end we're like, praise God, I came in here hopeless, and now I feel so hopeful. What a blessing. A word of encouragement goes a long way, my friends. Think about it, parents. Your kids need to know they're doing a good job. Your kids need to know that you care about them, that you love them. And these days, you let them know that, I guess, by posting their videos on Instagram so everybody can see them because you're proud of them. How can you give a word of encouragement? I love the fact that these that read the scripture said to Paul and his party, said, man, come give us a word of encouragement. Can you imagine if we started out every single day that way? Said, Lord, I want to give someone a word of encouragement. But you know what? I just thought about it. The only way you're going to be able to encourage somebody is if you've been encouraged by God. See, we all get encouraged by God. And that's what Paul's doing. He's giving them a word of encouragement. Listen, God was in control. He delivered the people of Israel out of Egypt. He did these things. He put up with their, I love that. I underline that in verse 18. He put up with their ways. Listen, I'm 54 years old, going on 55 this year. God's put up with my ways. God's put up with your ways. That's good to know, right? There's no one in here that can say, God, quit putting up with my ways. No. He put up with our ways. That's encouraging to know. It's encouraging that he sticks with us. And I mean, all these verses, he did this for them, and he gave them judges, he gave them Saul, all of these things that God has done. Maybe someone needs to be reminded of what God has done in your life. That's a great way to encourage someone else, is to tell them all the ways God has blessed you. And may we be those people that rejoice with those who rejoice. That we don't look at someone's blessings and go, I didn't get that. They go, praise God, you're being blessed. Praise God. Paul said it to the Thessalonians this way, speaking of the rapture of the church. I love this. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up, raptured, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. This word comfort is the word encouragement. Encourage one another with these words. What are you going through, Christian? What's your difficulty right now? Financial, physical, emotional, spiritual. You need to be comforted that the Lord will always, and we will always be with the Lord. The Lord will always be with you. We're to encourage people with that. I don't care what it is you're going through right now. It's going to be worth it when you get to heaven. It's going to be worth it when it's all over. It's going to be worth it. I don't even think we'll look back. But I can't imagine from heaven's perspective looking back at all our problems and go, why did I waste my time? Why did I waste my time fretting over that? In fact, I look out in the back of my life and I see some bumps along the way, some ups and downs, but I see God's faithfulness in there as well. So when I look back at my life, I don't look at the difficulties, I don't look at the problems, I look at the grace of God. I look at the blessings of the Lord. Don't focus. The enemy wants you to focus on the problems. God wants you to focus on him, right? Fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Finisher, he's at work. He's getting you there. You're in the palm of his hand. Hold on to him. Paul's most encouraging and influential message is this right here. I'm going to put it up again. God is always in control. God is always in control. I needed to be reminded of that. I needed to be reminded of that. You probably needed to be reminded of that. Because sometimes when we get so deep into our stuff, we forget. We think God has forgotten us. We think God has abandoned us. But no, he's allowing these things in your life for a reason. He's allowing these events to happen for a reason. I know in my life and in the church's history, some of the deepest and most difficult times is when God was saying, I need you to trust me and nothing else. Because when you're stripped of everything, you have nothing left but God. That's Job's story, right? God stripped him of everything, let the enemy strip him of everything, if you will. And yet, Job still praised the Lord. Because Job, none of us need anything in this world except Jesus. And I know that seems simplistic. And I know it seems hyper-spiritual, but isn't it the truth? Isn't it the truth? No amount of money in this world is going to be enough. I forget who I was telling that to. I was probably a young person that doesn't make any money. It's like, oh, if I had more money, I'd be happy. No, you wouldn't. Because when you have more money, you're going to be as unhappy now as you are, or then now, you just want more. You still want more. I've never made enough money, ever. That's why I don't even think about it. Don't even think about it. When we get to heaven, we'll be rich, right? Walking on streets of gold. That'll be nice. God's always in control. We'll never get through this, by the way. And you knew that. You knew that. Look at verse 21. After we see God was in control in Egypt, verse 21 says, and afterward, they asked for kings, so God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin for 40 years. And notice all the he's and God's in this. It's amazing. And when he had removed Saul, he raised up for him David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a savior, Jesus. Notice what Paul did. Started at the Exodus out of Egypt and brings it all the way down to Jesus. Because that is the main point that Paul is trying to make. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. We see in David this beautiful picture of a man after God's own heart. Man, do we need more men and women after God's own heart? Right? Because if your heart is wrapped up in God, that's all you need. Interestingly enough, it was God who put that heart into David. It was God that did that. So it's our job, our opportunity to stand before God and say, Lord, give me a heart after you. God, let me have a heart that beats to you. Let me have a heart that longs for you, that desires you, that's sensitive to you. Where's your heart this morning? Where's your heart right now? Is your heart more focused on external things or horizontal things, or is your heart more focused on vertical things? Because I believe when it's tied into the vertical, the horizontal falls into place. And that's what I love about it. God was in control. And God was in control in Egypt. He was in control with Saul. He was in control with David. And that's what Paul is trying to make the point. Look at verse 24. After John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John was finishing his course, he said, Who do you think I am? I am not he, but behold, there comes one after me, the sandals to whom feet I am not worthy to loose. So he even brings in John the Baptist. I always love the John the Baptist. I want to see a picture of John the Baptist in camel hair with a locust sticking out of his lips. Not a very attractive person. But what was his message? Turn. Turn from your sin and turn to God. Paul says, listen, God sent Jesus to be the Savior of the world, but he sent John the Baptist beforehand to let people know he was coming so that we would know that he was here. Do you know in the depths of your heart that Jesus has come into this world to save your soul? Do you know that? That's how personal it has to be. That you are going to be a person that turns from sin, turns from temptation, turns from the worldly lusts, and turns to the Lord. And that has to happen almost every minute of every day, almost every second of every day, wouldn't you think? Because it is unbelievable how quickly the flesh will take over. Right? The spirit is willing, but the flesh sure is weak. And, I've shared it many times. Your time of prayer, I do it every Sunday morning. I pray, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Anoint me with my Holy Spirit. Then immediately I go to last Tuesday when I was having lunch with someone. It's like, where did that come from? The flesh comes back so quickly. It's our job to crucify that flesh. It's our job to take that flesh and put it upon the altar and say, Jesus, help me in that temptation. Help me in that difficulty. Have a heart for God. Turn to the Lord. God is always in control. Let's read verses 26. It says, men and brethren, now his message is turned to men and brethren. He's bringing them in closer. Sons of the family of Abraham and those among who fear God. Again, those are the Gentiles. To you, the word of this salvation has been sent. He just grouped every single person in that room. It says that message is for everybody. There is no one in this room that the message of Jesus Christ is not for. Everyone. Verse 27. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in the condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should put him to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. There's my two favorite words. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, and that he has raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore he also in another Psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. Paul, so educated in the word of God, so equipped to share a message that said, listen, David said these things, but they were written because of Jesus. Jesus could not be killed. It was God's plan to send him to live the perfect life, to die for the sins of the world, to be in a tomb, for God to raise him from the dead, and now he's seated with God on his throne. That's where he is today. That's where he is right now. He's seated on his throne. I want to ask you a question. Is he seated on the throne of your heart? Is Jesus at the center of your soul? Is he at the center of your life? Is he the one that everything comes in your life out of? He needs to be that source. He needs to be the one that's seated on the throne. If you're seated on your own throne, it's time for you to get off. Right? Why is it we try to wiggle Jesus off that throne and say, can I sit here for a little while? Can I call the shots for a little while? Maybe some of us in here are trying to call the shots. Maybe some of us in here are trying to convince God that our way is better than his. I've tried. It just doesn't work. Our way is never better than God's. He's the Lord. He's our master. He's the one we take instructions from. Guys, there's a world out there that's trying to live their own lives under their own desires. And we know that if we would give, they would give their lives to Jesus Christ, that they would, that he would fulfill his purposes in their lives. Isn't that what we all want? Don't we want God to fulfill his purpose in our lives? That's what David was all about. A man after God's own heart, that he would accomplish all of his will. That's what we need. We need that. The last thing I want to leave us with. Your influence, you are an influence when you leave the results up to God. I find this so enlightening because we can do everything right. We can do everything according to the book. We can share the gospel. We can share the truth. We can encourage believers. But sometimes they just will not be encouraged. Sometimes they just want to stay in their place. We have got to make sure we give them over to the Lord. It's his job to move in their hearts, right? Listen, none of us in this room was forced to believe in Jesus. Well, I hope. No, you came to the Lord because your heart was moved and you opened your life up to Jesus. No one's forced. It's God that does it. God draws you. God draws people. So let God draw people. You just lay the groundwork. You just plant the seeds. You just bring that encouragement when you can and see what God will do. He's the miracle worker, not us. At the end of this, we can't take any credit for it. We just can be used by him. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful week it would be if we would just encourage people and encourage people and encourage people, because I believe we would be encouraged. I believe we would be encouraged if we leave the results to God. If we start thinking, oh, I failed, you're going to be discouraged. Don't ever think you're going to fail if you are willing to be a voice for the Lord. Ever. Ever. I'm going to say this last thing. Let the word of God do the work of God. It's so important to know the scriptures. We see it here with Paul. He brings out a few psalms. He brings out some Old Testament scriptures, and he shares it pointedly with his hearers. The word of God is so important. When we talk about read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible, that's so that you have the scriptures in you, right? What? Right now, think about your favorite verse in all the Bible. Does one come into your mind? It should. If it doesn't, go find one. Because that will be the verse, your life verse, often will help you start conversations with other people. My life verse is Hebrews 12:2. Sign almost all my cards, Hebrews 12:2. You guys are probably tired of seeing Hebrews 12:2. Problem is, you need to fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, who for the joy that's set before him endured the cross, despising his shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's my life verse is, Lord, help me get my eyes on you. Because when I get my eyes on the waves, when I get my eyes on the storm, when I get my eyes on the world, I get unstable, uncertain. Let the word of God do the work of God. And let the word of God in you do the work of God. Let it pass right through you and let God get all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. This week, encourage at least one person daily. Do it. By the end of the week, I know you'll be so blessed. It's more blessed to give than receive. If we truly believe it, we'll be givers. Give of yourself, give the Lord to other people, and watch their lives transform. Father God, we thank you. We thank you that you are a God that's still at work, a God that still does miracles, a God that's still seated on the throne. And because of that, Lord, we just are so grateful to be called your children. We are so grateful to be able to be used by you. Lord, we know we're nothing. We know our righteousness is as filthy rags. But Lord, we also know that there's value in us because you've placed your Holy Spirit into each and every one of us who believe. So my prayer, our prayer, is that you would stir up in us, Lord, a desire and a passion to go out into this world and to encourage someone that needs to be encouraged, to speak life into people. Lord, we know that you've given us a great gift, the gift of eternal life for those who believe. Let us not waste that gift. Let us not let that gift just sit on the sidelines. Let us be used, God. Let your word do your work, and let us get out of the way. So I pray a word of encouragement that all of us in this room would be encouraged, that you have a plan and purpose for every single one of us. Whether it's a small purpose or a large purpose, it does not matter. It's a purpose nonetheless. Let those purposes flourish this week, that they would be a blessing to you and a blessing to us. God, we pray that you would receive glory, honor, and praise for the work you've done, for the work you're doing, for the work you're still yet to do. Until that day you come back for us, God, may we be busy about your business. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear as the Spirit guides and directs. Bless each and every one in this room, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.